Well, we are in here on a beautiful morning, and we have been walking through for the last couple of weeks, Cedar Creek's core values, and we started this quite a while back, and if you remember, we started before Easter, and we've been walking through these core values, and we took a break for Easter, spent 3 weeks talking about the story of Easter, which is really, in many ways, the heart of Christianity. What Christianity is really all about kind of culminates at Easter, and so we spent some time, 3 weeks before and during Easter, really looking at that story. But now we're picking back up with our core values, and the reason we're doing this is because here at Cedar Creek, certain things happen, certain things, we do certain things, we do things certain ways. Every church is like that. If you walk across the street to Harvest Time, or go down to Peace Lutheran, or up the highway to Jacob's Well, or downtown to Valley Brook, any church it has things that they do and ways that they do things. And what we do and how we do it is really informed or kind of directed by this thing called our core values. Because what core values are is not so much what we believe as much as what's more important to us. It's an issue of priority. For example, many families, we live out in Elk Mound, and so many families going to school, having the kids go to school, being involved in school activities, that's an important thing. Many, many, many families going to church, that's an important thing. But of those two things, one will kind of tend to be more important than the other. My family out there in Elk Mountain, my kids were involved in the high school stuff, but we decided, you know what, in our family, what's more important is church. And so we're going to make church and church activities a priority because that's kind of a core value for us. It's not that other things aren't important. It's just that these core value things kind of rise up in priority. Does that make sense? So what we're doing here in this series is just talking about the things here at Cedar Creek that are priorities, things that are important to us as a church. And because what's most important to you is what you'll spend the most time on. It's what you'll make sure happens. And maybe this thing can't happen. We're going to do this instead because this is more of a core value. So it's just good to know what those things are. So the reason we're going through these, really two reasons. One is to remind us all, hey, this is what's important to us, and so this is why we do things. And the second reason is it's good to revisit them every once in a while and say, okay, is that still a priority? Are we kind of matching our core values with what we do? So that's what we've been doing. We've been walking through that. We've gone through four so far, four of our seven. We talked about the Great Commission, how one of the core values is we want to share the gospel. What the Great Commission is, that's a term that's used to describe the mission that we see God has given us as individuals and us as a church, and that's to go and make disciples of all nations, share the good news that Jesus paid the penalty for their sins, and that's really that Easter message. And so we talked about that several weeks ago. We talked about life groups, how one of our core values is to gather together. Church is more than just an event that happens. We live life together. We get to know each other on a personal level. We begin to understand each other. And so in these smaller groups of people, we kind of live life together. That's a core value here. Talked about character development, how we really see that God has given us the ability and the charge to grow as people, to become more and more and more men and women of character. And we talked about what character is and how it comes. And then last week, Matt talked about strong families, how we really have a core value. We see that the family, that family unit is something that God has given us to, and he does so many things with it. So we want to emphasize that here. We want to have strong, good families, husbands and wives together, parents and kids, even extended families. That's a big deal. So if you've missed any of those, I'd encourage you to listen to them. You can go online and listen to those messages online. Today, we're up to our fifth core value of seven, and it's local leadership. Local leadership. We have a core value of leadership in the church being local. Any organization has leadership. Everything has leadership. I mean, you go down to that marathon today, there are people who are kind of making sure everything happens right, and there's an organizational structure. That's true of anytime you get people together, there's some kind of organizational structure. That's true of the church. And so we talk about that. It's an important thing. But here at Cedar Creek, that leadership, we emphasize this idea of local leadership. Now, leadership is a big topic, and leadership in the church, kind of how the church is run, what pastors are, that's a great big thing, and we have talked about that a lot in the last year or so. And in fact, the last couple of years, we have worked hard on this paper. It's called Pastoral Leadership and Authority at Cedar Creek Church. And what this is, if you haven't seen this, we just really thought through, why do we, what do we believe about leadership? How does it play itself out here at Cedar Creek? And so if this is at all interesting to you, you can get this online. It's on our website. If you go under, is Justin in here? Justin's not in here. He could tell you how to get to it online. Luke could probably tell you how to get to it online. You click a bunch of buttons and you'll get to it eventually online. It's somewhere on our website. Or if you're like me, you come and ask someone, can you give me a piece of paper and I'll read it. And so you could have this. And this is much more in depth about kind of our overall leadership structure, how it works, how why we do it like we do it. But today what I want to focus on is the local part. Local leadership, because every church, like I said, every church has a leadership structure. Every church has, this is how we do leadership in the church, and this is why. That's true of every single church. But one of the things that's a core value for us is this idea of local leadership. Local leadership as opposed to leadership coming from somewhere else. So that's what the focus is going to be on today, okay? So I'm going to read here. By the way, all our core values are also online. You can go look at them there. But I'm going to read here the core value that we're going to look at today. And it's called local leadership. This is what it says. At Cedar Creek, church leadership and pastoral care is raised up from within the church. We do not go outside the congregation to hire pastors. Apprenticeship type of on-the-job training over many years of time is used to develop future church leaders. Leadership is demonstrated by faithfulness, service, commitment, depth of character, and guidance given in the family and in the home. So this idea of leadership being local, that's what I want to talk about today, because that's probably something or maybe something that's a little bit different than many other churches. Maybe a little bit of a distinctive if you've been involved in another church and in other places. Maybe this is a little bit different, but it really truly is a core value. And we've thought about this over the years when we were writing that paper and really thinking through what's our leadership structure and why is it that way. This idea of leadership being kind of raised up from the local body and how that works, that really is something that we believe in strongly and that we want to keep doing. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to focus in on that local idea. And where these core values come from, how we're going to do this today, is we're going to look at the New Testament. We're going to look at the Bible, because we try as much as we can, not just in our church structure, but in so many things, we look here for guidance. Now the Bible doesn't tell us every single thing that we do, but it lays out principles. It lays out big picture frameworks oftentimes. Sometimes it gets very specific. Sometimes it's more big picture framework, but we look here first. All right, Lord, we want to make our church run the way you want it to. Well, what do you tell us here? And so we're going to look here to see why is it that we do leadership locally. And we're going to look to the New Testament to kind of dig that out a little bit. So that's what we're going to do here today. Talk about the why we do this local leadership and what it looks like. How does it play itself out, all right? So, here we go. If you have a Bible, you might want to just pull it out. It's always a good thing to do. Or jot these verses down. If this at all interests you, you can go read these passages here in the days to come. But why and how do we do local leadership locally? Well, the first reason is that we see that the playing field is local. The playing field is local. In other words, what a pastor does, The things that are important for a pastor to be doing, they happen on a very, very local level. Let me read this passage to you in 1 Peter. This is a passage where Peter, this is the Peter that was one of Jesus' disciples, the famous Peter, is writing now many years later, and churches have been established, and Peter has been a pastor. He's been an elder in a church in Jerusalem for many, 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 many years, and so he's got a lot of time and experience under his belt. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. I don't have all of these verses up there, but 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and the one who will also share the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So Peter's saying here, look, I've been a pastor, I've been an elder for a long, long time. And you guys, now he's writing to other men who are doing it, saying, look, here's some things that are important for you to understand in this idea of leading in the local church. And he lays out these things, you know, all those things that we said, be shepherds of God's flock. It's under your care. Serve as overseers, not because you must, because you're willing. Not greedy for money, eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory. So there's all kinds of things in there that we want to just dig out a little bit here, spend a little time looking at that. And the first thing is to recognize when you look at this term of pastor, that word, that office kind of shows up here in different words I use to describe that same office. And one of them is shepherd. Can you go back to that first slide, Luke? Be shepherds of God's flock. That word shepherd, the Greek word is pastor. That's where we get that word. Pastor is Greek for shepherd. And that means something, that this idea of being a shepherd has some instruction to us as to how leadership in the church is supposed to be run. And what that term implies, it's a very hands-on thing. A shepherd, especially back then, was someone who was with the sheep. He would spend the night out with the sheep in the fields. He would be where they were. He wasn't, you know, nowadays, like if you have cows. Cows are great. Cows, you can, you know, turn them loose on the prairie, and they wander, and they have calves, and then you go round them up. You know, that's kind of the cowboy thing. That's not how you do sheep. You don't turn sheep loose on the prairie and, you know, go round them up, because there wouldn't be any sheep left. They're all gone. The shepherd was with the sheep all the time, and it was a very, very, very hands-on kind of thing, and that's the picture that we have here. Someone, hey, there are these sheep, and you, shepherd, who are kind of in charge, you need to be there with them. You need to kind of live there with them. You have to be close to them all the time, because to do this job well, you have to be close. That's one of the things that's implied here. The other thing that's implied is this, that there is... Well, I'll get to that in a minute, but he talks about the chief shepherd. He talks about Jesus being the chief shepherd. That's a term that Jesus used for himself. In fact, in John chapter 10, it says, John 10:14 says, "I am the good shepherd." This is Jesus talking. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." And there's this thought of the shepherd, the pastor, needs to know his flock, needs to know the people that he is leading. There's a very strong sense of relationship here. There's a knowing. That's what Jesus says in John. "I know my flock. I know my sheep know me." That's the picture that we have, both the physical shepherd and Jesus being the good shepherd, the big shepherd. There's this implication of a very close living together and a knowing. Does that make sense? It's a relational thing. This idea of a pastor being a shepherd implies a relationship. Relationships are built not from a distance. They're built face to face. Relationships are built on communication over time. We know each other when we spend time together. You know me and I know you based on the amount of time that we have had living in the same place, interacting with each other, engaged in the same kinds of things. Relationships take connection over time. And so you see, if you're going to do this job of pastoring, shepherding well, it implies that you have to know each other. The leader needs to know the church needs to know the leader, and that happens when you're living together, when you're not from a distance. And so right from the beginning, we see that there is this implied, not even implied, this very strong need to be together. But there's even something else. It implies more than just a knowing. It implies an affection. That term shepherd, pastor in the Greek, there's an implication of a strong attachment, a strong connection. And that may seem strange when you think about it physically, but I get it because I raise cattle. This is going to sound, I don't know how it's going to sound, but I like my cows. Just like them. I like to go out there. I like to be with them. I how they are, how they're doing affects me, and I want to be with them. Now that's just I get that it's a cow and a person, and it's not the same thing. But there is this implication of a strong affection. And Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1. What verse is that? Verse 8. He says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Again, the chief shepherd, Jesus, was not just close and looking out for us, but there was an affection. Jesus, your good shepherd, likes you. He knows you and he likes you. His emotions are stirred by you. So as a pastor and as someone in the church, there can be and should be this emotional connection with each other. Does that make sense? There's a knowing and a drawing close to each other. It's a relational thing. The leaders in the church, the way that we see it being laid out here, at least the way that I see it being laid out here, it's a very personal thing. It's not just a job. It's not just a job. It's a relationship. That happens locally. It happens locally, right? You build those kinds of things. You get to know somebody. You get to like somebody when you spend time with them. It takes time. It takes conflict. You got to work through conflict with each other. You need to be tempted to not like that person, work through it, and have that emotion grow. All of that stuff means that we have to kind of be living life together. All of us, the pastors and everybody here, we're all in this together. We're all kind of part of the same family. You know, one of the pictures that God uses to describe the church is a family. And in a family, there's an organizational structure, but it's not just cold and impersonal. Everybody's related to everybody, and everybody works through. And in a good family, we like each other. Well, in a good church, we're all in this together. It's a spiritual family, and we're working through things, and sometimes we're upset, and sometimes we're angry, and sometimes we don't understand, but we live life together. We know each other. We're growing closer and closer and closer together, including the leadership. Not just some people, and then the leadership's over here. We're all in this together. There's a very strong sense of knowing, of relationship. We see that here, I think, in 1 Peter. The other thing we see here is he uses in 1 Peter another word to describe this leadership structure. And again, all of the details of this are in this pastoral leadership and authority paper. But we see that he talks about the leaders being a shepherd, and that means certain things. He also says be overseers there in verse 2, serving as overseers. Now that implies something else. An overseer is someone who kind of directs and controls what's happening. How are we doing? This means that an overseer needs to know, okay, what's the goal and how are we doing? What do we do to get to that goal? How are we doing? Is everybody feeling part of this? Are we accomplishing? Are we doing whatever it is that we need to do? That, again, I think, has to be done locally because you have to know the situation. This church here, what this church, what Cedar Creek's ultimate goal is probably the same as the church, some church in California. I'm sure there's a church in California or in India or in Iceland, or you pick a spot on the globe. There's a church there that their mission is exactly the same as ours. We want to grow closer to God ourselves. We want to help people grow close to God. If you looked at our mission, they'd be just exactly alike. But that church in California is not the same as the church here in Eau Claire. Why? Because California is different than northern Wisconsin. If the leaders of a church are going to direct the mission of the church well, they have to know the lay of the land. They have to know the world that they're trying to operate in. One of the things that is true, we're part of an association of churches called Great Commission Association of Churches. Great Commission Churches. We're part of a region within that that's headquartered out of the Twin Cities, and there's maybe 8 or 9 churches in our region. A lot of them are in the Twin Cities. One of the things that happens a lot when I talk to the regional guys is they are all Twin Cities guys. And that's great. My wife was born and raised in the Twin Cities. I'm a big fan, but it ain't here. And what flies over there don't fly here. And I can remember probably 10 or 15 years ago, them telling me, you know what you need to do? You just need to go out for coffee with guys. And I said, guys here don't go out for coffee. I could take them to a tavern and buy them a beer. And they looked at me like, I'm crazy. Now, if you have a theological problem with that, I'm not trying to be... I'm just saying that the situation here is different than the situation somewhere else. And if the leaders are going to lead well, you have to know the lay of the land here. And you get that from living in that place. You understand the culture. You understand the people. You understand this is who we're trying to reach and this is who we are. And here's how we can make that happen. You get that from being engaged in it, being involved in it. It's like an army commander who is on the ground. You know, you talk to men who have been in combat, and one of the things that men say is, you know, there have been the soldiers there on the ground, and then they get an officer fresh in from the States who doesn't understand the situation, hasn't been there, doesn't know who the enemy is, doesn't know how things work, and it's hard. But that officer who's been there with the men, he knows, hey, this is what we have to do. That's the kind of thing. And so the leadership of a church, if they're going to oversee the church well, need to know the church, need to know the world that they're trying to reach. Does that make sense? It's a local thing. The mission is the same. How you go about it is different. All of these things require closeness. All of these things require that the leaders of a church be part of the church, be part of the community, I think. And here's the last thing. Or maybe this is a summary of this first point, and that's this, that being a pastor, it's, I'm going to say it this way. I believe that this is what God wants, and this has certainly been my experience as a pastor, and that's this. It's not a job, it's personal. It's not a job. It's not a job, it's personal. This church is my family. This is my spiritual family. Someday I'll stop pastoring. That will happen. I don't have any intention or desire to stop coming to this church. Because this is not just a place that I work and get a paycheck. You are my people. I've lived here in this place with you all for 35 years. I don't want to go anywhere. I gave up so many other things to put, this is my life's work, and I think that's what God wants. because I've lived here. I'm just with you guys, and you're with me, and I know you, and you know me, and we know this part of the world, and we're living here together, and we're all in this together, and I like to be with you, and I hope some of you like to be with me, and we can just kind of live life together. This is not just a job, and I think in God's economy, I think that's how he wants it. It's not a job, it's personal, because your pastors, and I can speak for Mark, we wake up in the morning thinking about y'all, thinking about this church. I go to bed at night thinking about you and this church. And it's not just something I do when I have to. It's something it's on my mind because I want to, because it's in me. I'm dyed in the wool here. Now, who knows what God's going to do in the future? You know, God may take my kids are starting to scatter, which is a strange thing. When you have little kids, they all come home at night, and now they don't. They're going all over the place. I don't know where God's going to go, but I tell you this. The pull to you guys is as strong as the pull to my kids, and I think that's, I'll just say that for my own sake, but I think that's what God intends. This is a personal thing. Does that make sense? That's what this verse here in John 10, Jesus talks a lot about this. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. I've been, and you have all been, we've all been tempted to run away more than once from this church. Last year, and again, if this is new to you, you can come and talk to anyone. Last year, probably many of us were tempted to run away. I certainly was. But you don't run away. Why? Because of the fame and prestige and all the money we're making? No. None of that. We don't run away because we love each other. We stay here because we know each other. And it's personal. Not personal in some weird, dramatic way. Personal meaning we mean something to each other. And I think that's what God intends and hopes for with the leadership of a church, but that's a local thing, okay? So the playing field is local. Here's the second reason, second thing we see from the Bible about why this local leadership is a big deal. It's this, that the training is local. The training is local. In Titus, this is a book that Paul was planted most of the churches that started in the New Testament, and he was very engaged in how those churches were doing. And Titus was a guy that worked with him, and he wrote this book to Titus to kind of direct him as Titus was going back to some churches that they had planted to kind of help these churches go well. Titus was being sent by Paul to help those churches. In this letter here, Titus was written from Paul to Titus, and in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And I think we see from that, Paul is saying, hey, these churches need leadership, right? Every organization, every time people get together, you need some kind of leadership structure. So I'm sending you back, Titus, to make sure that happens, because it's not good if it, you know, that's not finished, and you need to straighten that out. Make sure that these churches have leadership. So go to each place, and when you get to that place, appoint elders from that place. The leadership of these churches came from these churches. It wasn't, hey, take this person with you to go pastor that church in Crete, or here's a whole bunch of guys who would make great pastors. Take them with you and just kind of drop them off in all these towns. No, you go to the town, you look around, find leaders from within that church, and raise them up. And then he goes on here in Titus to say, here's what you look for. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. He lays out to them the qualifications or what you're looking for. And those qualifications are all, if you read through that list, you can look at it. It's in Titus chapter 1. There's a very similar list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul is telling Timothy to go do the exact same thing he's telling Titus to do here. All of those qualifications of the leadership of a church, they're character issues and their service issues. In other words, is this person that is being raised up to lead the church, are they serving within the church? Are they engaged in the mission? Are they hands-on? Are they doing the things that the church is doing? And are they doing it as men of character? Who are these guys and what are they doing? That's the qualifications. That's what they looked for. And so Titus and Timothy would go to these churches and they would see the people in the church. Who are the ones who are men of character, who are pouring themselves into the life of the church? We're going to lift those guys up, raise those guys up to be the leadership of the church. But it's a very, very local thing. And one of the big distinctives of Cedar Creek, I think, over many, many, many other churches, is that the pastors here it's not required that you have a seminary degree. I do not have a degree from a seminary. I went to school here in Eau Claire, got a business degree. I went down to Madison and got a law degree. And I practiced law for 10 years. I don't have a degree in divinity or anything like that. And so, and yet, I feel as though I'm very, this is me, hopefully it's true, I feel I'm qualified to be a pastor, but the reason is not because I had an education, but because I learned on the job. And it's really an apprenticeship program as opposed to an education program. Now, there is nothing wrong with education. I have 7 years of higher education under my belt. My two girls both went to college and graduated. I'm not in any way denigrating an education. I'm seriously considering going back and getting a Master's of Divinity, but not because I have to have it as a qualification for this job. I learned how to do this job by working here in the church. I think that most of us would understand the wisdom in that. You know, you go to school and you learn some things, and some schools are different than others, but the schools that I went to business school here, and then I went to law school, didn't teach me what I needed to know to be a lawyer. When I practiced law, I worked for a bank holding company, so I was working in business as a lawyer. I went to business school, got a Bachelor of Business Administration, then I went to law school, got a Juris Doctor. So I had the degree in business and a degree in law. I got a job as a business lawyer, and I knew no more about being a business lawyer than that chair. And I'm not trying to exaggerate. It was the most terrifying thing. I was the only lawyer on staff, all these little banks, and my phone would ring. And I knew that on the other end of that line, someone was going to ask me a question. I also knew that I had no idea what the answer was. Because nobody told me in law school, you know, when you have an employee who doesn't show up, can I fire that employee? Or if this breaks, can we have a contract? Can you write a contract for me? I didn't know any of the practical applications of being a lawyer at all. I had to learn them on the job, and so the phone would ring, and I'd panic. I'd say, Lord, help me not sound like an idiot. Hi, this is Rob. I'm your lawyer. I'm not an idiot. Oh, my. It took me about 5 years to feel like I had my head above water. And I learned it, and it's fine. You know, but the point is, I think all of us probably know that that's true. You really learn something by doing it. Same with being a pastor. You learn it best by doing it. You know, I didn't go to school to learn how to be a dad. None of us probably did. And yet you figured it out, didn't you? And moms, nobody knew how to be a mom. It's just all of a sudden, here's this kid. Well, and you figure it out. You learn how to do these things. Relationships aren't taught, they're experienced. Passion isn't instructed, it's built, it grows as you engage. Being a pastor well, being a man of service and character is something that comes over time as you're doing it. It's an apprenticeship thing. And we see that, I think that's what we see in the New Testament. That's what we do here, okay? So leadership, the training is local. So the playing field is local. Everything that a pastor needs to do that's most important needs to happen on a personal, local level. The training is local. Learning how to do it happens as you're doing it on the local level. Here's the last thing. The oversight is local. The oversight of church leadership is local. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'll read a few verses here. Starting with verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those who work whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while he's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. Now we see in there, again, some instruction to the church, to the local church about leadership. And there's a couple of things there. One is this. It starts out in verse 17 with kind of the honor and the pay or the respect. Go ahead and give me that next slide, Luke. Not that one. One more. One more. Is there another one? I hope there's one more slide. Luke? He's waving at me. Maybe there isn't. Okay, go back one then. There we go. This is talking about, he says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. He's talking here about the respect. That then the next verses talk about pay. You know, don't muzzle the ox while it's eating. You know, the worker deserves his wages. So if a pastor does well, and if a pastor is going to be compensated for what he does, it needs to happen, I think, locally. It needs to happen here. And the reason, it needs to happen on a close one-to-one level, not as a celebrity. We live in a world that is very celebrity-driven, where you know, influencers are a long way away, and you see them on TV, but you don't know them. We give honor from a great distance away. Oh, I really, you know, am impressed with George Clooney because he's so involved in these, you know, worldwide humanitarian efforts. And we give honor from a long, long, long way away. We give money from a long, long, long way away. I'm going to support this project, and it's happening on the other side of the world. Or I'm sending money to here, and they're going to do something with it. I think what we see here is, look, a local pastor, if he's going to get any honor, it's going to come from the people that he's pastoring. If he's going to get any compensation, it's going to come from the people that he's pastoring. And I think that's as God intended it to be. It's close. It's not a celebrity thing. And the reason is that whatever I do, the people who are impacted by it the most are you. Not someone long, long, long way away. The people who are impacted the most by what Mark does as a pastor are you guys. So it makes sense that whatever respect and honor he gets should come from the people who are impacted the most. Does that make sense? I think that makes perfect sense to me. And I think that's the way God intended it. There's a very local, one-to-one, I'm serving here, we're engaged with each other. Any honor or pay that a pastor gets needs to come locally, but it's true the other way as well. Any correction that a pastor gets, any rebuke that a pastor gets needs to be local as well. There's the slide I was looking for. Reward is local and rebuke is local. Can you go back to the verse 20? I'm totally messing Luke up here today. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. Here's a very real reality. Pastors can do well or poorly, and always they do some of both. And that's true of every human being who's ever done anything. Probably you do some of it well. You certainly do some of it poorly. You grow and get better. You make mammoth mistakes. You have things that you're just always good at, things that you're never quite measuring up to. That's true of anyone. It's certainly true of pastors, because pastors are not supernatural, superhuman. They're just men who are doing a job as well as they can, but they're fallible. And so there is reward, certainly, but there's also rebuke. And that rebuke needs to come from close, not institutionally. Sometimes the way that churches are run is there's a very hierarchical kind of thing where a pastor is appointed by the diocese, which is far away, and so the pastor comes from a long way away into this church that he's never been at before. If he does something wrong, any kind of rebuke comes from somewhere far, far away, and everything happens from a distance. And the church is kind of here, and that pastor and who's overseeing that pastor, it's all from a long, long, long way away. It's not the case here. Because Mark and I were raised up locally, because any impact we have is here, it's also true that any rebuke that comes is going to be the most effective coming right here. And we need it. Pastors need it. Rebuke needs to be close, not institutional. And the reason is because the best rebuke is going to come from the people who know me the best. You guys see my mistakes and Mark's mistakes. Mark's more than mine, but... oh, dear. I'll get rebuked for that. And you see us and you see what we do well, you see what we do poorly. Nobody is going to have a more effective rebuke of Mark or myself than you. Because you see it more clearly, and it means more to us. Does that make sense? Reward for church leadership needs to come locally. Rebuke for church leadership needs to come locally. All of these things point to, help us to understand why we make it a core value for leadership, church leadership, to be local. Because the playing field is local. Everything that a pastor does is relational. It's local. It's this town. It's this region. It's us, how we interact with each other. The training is local. Working the job, learning how to do it right here as we all do it together, that's local. And the oversight is local. That's why local leadership is a big deal here. Now, I'm going to end with just a reminder and a practical way that we can do that. I ended up here without what I wanted. Last week we talked about we're starting something new this year where we're having a reaffirmation of the pastor's process. And what that is once a year we're going to give the congregation an opportunity to speak directly to what I just talked about, that oversight of the pastors. And so starting last Sunday, all last week, and this coming week, up until next Sunday, you have an opportunity to share candidly and openly, I think the pastors are doing well here. Here's where I don't know if the pastors are doing so well, specifically in our qualifications to be pastors, which is what I talked about in that second point. And there are four deacons here in the church who are available to take any comments you have. And I know some. Justin is one of them. Now stand up, Justin. Steve, you're back there. Lisa is here. And is Greg in here? Right there, Greg. Those four folks. If you walk out these double doors on that round table, there's two documents there. One has their names and all their contact information on it. The other one just kind of lays out a little bit what this is about. It shows or it explains a little bit about this process. I would really encourage you, if you want to honor Mark and myself, talk to those folks. If you want to rebuke Mark and myself, talk to those folks, because this is where that rubber meets the road. It's where that rubber meets the road, and we can really live as a family, and this is one of the ways that we do it. Does that make sense? Got another week to do that. You can contact those folks. They're going to write a report then, make it available to everybody, and we'll grow and learn and move on from there, all right? I'm going to pray. The band's going to come up. Lord, thank you so much for the church. This is an amazing thing, this church that you created. It's your body, Jesus, you said. It's your flock. It's your family. It's an army. You say that the gates of hell won't overcome it. It is an incredible thing, this little body of believers that meets here. and that meets across the street and all through town and all throughout the world. And Lord, we just are, it's an honor to be part of it. And Lord, we just want to do it in a way that's honoring to you, that's a blessing to each other, and that impacts the world. Help us to do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.